All right. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Well, we left off at verse 17 last week. Man, this stuff is so good. I just want to read both chapters, catch up to us. It's so hard to break this apart. Because Jesus Christ right now is in the middle of a conversation with his 11 disciples. He's remember once again, he's on his way to the cross. He's now at chapter 14 at the latter part there. The last verse it says, "Let us arise." And they left. They left the upper room where they were, where they had the Last Supper. And they left there, and now they're on their way to it seems that they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ will be arrested. And so it's just hours from this time. It could be minutes. We really don't know. And it looks like they're on their way walking right now at this time. And Jesus has just talked about the hope of heaven in chapter 14 and about, "I'm leaving, but don't worry. I'm sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and He's going to minister to you. He's going to come and there's going to be an ability that the Father and I and Him are all going to make our home in your heart." He said in chapter 14, He says, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give unto you, but the peace of God." He's going to leave with His disciples in the midst of tribulation. Chapter 16, we're going to see that they're going to be killed for the name of Christ. And He's comforting their hearts, showing them and trying to teach them is in these last minutes what it really is to be a disciple and what you really need to have a spiritual mind to understand the things of the Lord. And in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, to keep your eyes fixed and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we'll make it. And we know that as we've gone through trials, and maybe you're in a trial tonight, and we get so confused when our eyes are off the Lord. We are so distraught and we are so worried and we are so consumed by the trial and the circumstances around us. And Jesus wanted them to know that His peace is what they need. They need to realize that He is going away to prepare a place for them, and He's coming again. And He's coming again. And He wants them to know He hasn't left them as orphans. And so He's taking time to teach them these things. And He goes on in chapter 15 about bearing fruit, about being somebody that's effective for the kingdom, that when you stand there that day, you will have something to show. For not for your earning of salvation, absolutely not. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But for your appreciation of salvation, for your thanksgiving, for your reasonable service, as you've now become a servant and a disciple, a follower, and a learner of the Lord Jesus, what else can you do but bear fruit? Because why? He, the Holy Spirit, that Helper that we've talked about, is dwelling in our hearts, causing us to do good works. And we saw Jesus now was talking about love so much. And in even there in verse 12, He says, "And this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatever I command you." And His commandment is love. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And that's where we left off 2 weeks ago. We talked about how this is what He commands us, that we would love one another. So Jesus Christ has been talking about a hope of heaven, about the nature of the Father, about the person of the Holy Spirit, about the work of the Holy Spirit, how to make it through this life until we enter into the kingdom of heaven itself, until we enter into eternity, how to bear fruit, how we should go about that. We must abide in Him. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that in the midst of all of this, our number one goal is to love one another. And no greater love. And He declares to us what true love is, laying down one's life. And He goes on to say, "You're My friends. You are My intimate friends. And Jesus Christ would call any of us that would do His commandments His friends. That He could tell us and speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit now in every fashion of our life. Lead us and guide us, we'll find in chapter 16. And to tell us things to come. To show us the way that we may live godly life. And He says He's appointed us that we should bear much fruit and that our fruit should remain. And so He's talking about love, and now He's going to transition right in verse 18 here. It says, For the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So now Jesus is going from love to hate. What a transition right here that we see. Jesus Christ now is coming from love one another to now hatred is coming. Because so many times we don't understand what it means to be a true disciple. Ephesians, we've been talking on Sunday mornings, we've been going through Ephesians, talking about speaking the truth in love. And Jesus Christ now, and for the rest of this chapter, is going to declare what the difference between a child of God is and a child of the world is, or a child of the enemy is. What's the difference between a true disciple and what would happen to a true disciple? As He's about to leave, He's warning them, and He's strongly exhorting them that something's going to take place. It's not always just going to be love from everybody around. You're not going to be accepted by the majority of the crowd. You're not going to be received by the world. He says, they hated me. They're going to hate you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus Christ understood what it meant to be rejected. And I ask myself the question, what kept Him going? I ask myself the question, what kept all of the martyrs of old, those that were killed for the faith, what kept them going? How did they make it? How did they stand so strong for righteousness' sake? How did they stand up for what is right and not back down when everybody rejected them? Because like Dennis Jernigan says in one of his songs, if we all got honest, we would all realize all we need is love. Every person, he says, a strong woman, a weak man, a child, whatever you are, whoever you are, what we need is love. Each one of us would have to admit, if we got honest tonight, that we need love. That's what will keep a person going. You know, it's been discovered with infants, with young children, if you exclude a young child and you put them away from being handled and being touched, that it stunts their physical growth, actually. It does. It hinders their growth and it hinders their ability to function in life. But now you take a child that's handled much as a young child, and a child that is nurtured, and a child that is loved, and that child is able to grow properly and to grow to full strength and be strong. That's because love is so important. Love is such the key. But you see, Jesus says the key is that you understand the love of God. You understand what the love of God is and how He loves you. Because He's just declared that to them in context. No greater love has anyone than this. He's going to demonstrate His love to them. His love is going to be an action, not a feeling. His love is going to be commitment and sacrifice. Not just, oh, I love you, brother. His love is going to be proven as He goes and does the hardest thing any man's ever done. As He dies on the cross for man's sin. As He dies for them. Because how did Christ stand? How did He stand against the waves of the enemy, against the persecution that came upon Him? Do you know Jesus Christ even experienced persecution from within His own family? Look with me at John chapter 7, verse 7, as Jesus is being persecuted by His brothers. Look what He says. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Because I testify of it that its works are evil. Jesus says, man, the world hates me. And they're talking about they're going up to the feast. And His brothers are ragging on Him. And His brothers are mocking Him. And His brothers are persecuting Him. And He's being persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, hey, the world doesn't hate you because you're of the world. But the world hates me because I testify that the world's works are evil. My friends, if you're a Christian today that is somebody that's a disciple of Jesus, somebody that's going to walk with the Lord, somebody that is going to be what Jesus has called you to be, you are going to be hated. People aren't going to like you sometimes. People are going to get mad at you sometimes. Why? Let me tell you why. Because you're going to bring forth light. You're going to bring forth righteousness in a dark world. It's just like we've talked about time and time again out of John chapter 3, when Jesus says there that the light has come into the world and men love their dark deeds rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And they hate the light. They hate what you stand for. They hate who you declare. They hate how you live because it convicts them. And so you are hated by men. People are going to hate you. And you say, Trevor, that's a heavy statement. Where's the love in this? Where's the love? Well, look what Jesus said in verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why does the world hate you? What is the world? The world is the world system. The way of thinking that man goes by without the Lord. The way the man that lives who is not saved, a man that or a woman who does not care about the things of God, they're called in the Bible worldly. And the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world, because you see, it's totally contrary. Because why? The God of this world is the devil. The one that is controlling the world, the one that is moving the system of this world is the enemy. There is a spiritual realm out there. There is an enemy. There are demons. There are angels and there is God. There is Jesus Christ and there is the Holy Spirit living in you. And you do need to stand up for righteousness. And many of you, you know this. That when you stand up for righteousness, people don't like it. People are mad at you and people hate you. Jesus says, because you're not of the world. Because I chose you out of the world. You're not one of them. Don't you ever feel, and this is a mark of being born again. When you're around those that don't love the Lord Jesus, when you're around those that aren't Christian, don't you ever feel out of place? I mean, you know if you open your mouth, they're going to slam you. You know if you share really what's just in your heart about the Lord, because He's your life, they're going to get mad at you. You're just so out of place. You're just not comfortable. But then when you come to where some of the brethren are, to some of the children of God are, oh, it's just like a beautiful dwelling place. And you're at home there. That's the mark of being born again. That's the mark of giving your heart to the Lord. Because you have nothing in common with the world. Because why? And this is something so important for us to remember, to never forget in the midst of hatred towards us. Because He chose us out. Because He chose us out of the world. Look what it says there in verse 19. For if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't ever forget when you're there. What will keep you standing? What will keep you to holding your ground when the world is persecuting you? When the world is coming down on you? When the world is hating you? Love. Jesus loves me. Jesus Christ came and I was dead in my sins and He broke through. He broke through the walls that I set up and He chose me out. He picked me up. He cleaned me off. He opened my eyes and now I see the light. And I walk in the light that my deeds can be clearly seen, that they are done in God, that I could love the Lord, that now my heart desires the things of God. Don't you ever forget, you've been chosen, my friends. You've been chosen out of the world by Jesus Christ. This love can move any man. This is the love that moved Paul the Apostle. This is the love that kept him going when he was being persecuted and the world was coming against him. You see, the world is passing away and the lust of it, the Bible says. It says that we should have nothing to do with the world because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The love of the Father isn't in us if we love the world. If we're comfortable, can be friends with the things of this world. Because Jesus Christ chose me. He redeemed me. He loves me. And though all the world comes against me, I can stand there and just say, in my own heart, thank you, Lord. You saved me. I watched people as they're totally blind. They think they're fine. I share the gospel with somebody and they think they're great. They don't think they need Jesus. Oh, they say, great Jesus. Jesus is a good guy. He's nice. You know, he did some good things. Great miracles. Good prophet he was. But no reason for salvation. And I just look in the midst of being in the world and around the world, even when the world is coming against me, one thing happens to my heart. God's word becomes realer and more powerful because I see what Jesus Christ said almost 2,000 years ago to his disciples the night before he would be crucified. I see what he said to them is real, is true, and it is happening in my life today. 1995. Here I am. The world has changed. Culture has changed. And here I am. And what the words that are in this book, the words that Christ spoke from his mouth, are happening in my life today. He chose me. One thing will keep you, my friends, as a strong disciple of Jesus, and that's realizing his love for you. Nothing can shake it. He loves me. You get your eyes off of he loves me. You get your eyes off of that focus, you're going down. You're going to be consumed. You're going to freak out. You're not going to know what's happening. But man, when you just put your eyes on him and say, the world's persecuting me, and Jesus said this is going to happen. They're going to hate me. They're going to hate me for what I'm doing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and put your finger over there in Matthew chapter 5. We know what the Lord says about persecution. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to read it to you. 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look what he's saying. He's saying, you're a disciple of Jesus. You're one that loves the Lord. You're just trying to live your life for the Lord. You're sharing the Lord as He's called you to do. And people hate you because you're bringing forth light. You're bringing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're bringing forth salvation to them. You're bringing forth a gospel of love and forgiveness and grace. And they're mad at you. And you don't understand. And if you're in that circumstance and you aren't looking at it through the scriptures, you aren't looking at it through the eyes of spiritual life, you're going to freak out. You're going to get mad back. What's your problem, buddy? I'm just trying to save you from hell. You know, and we're going to get like that. Jesus said, oh, you don't understand. He said, when they're doing this to you, persecuting you for righteousness' sake, he said, blessed are you. The word is, oh, how happy, or oh, how deeply spiritually satisfied are you. How blessed are you when men persecute you for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You ever had that happen? Falsely. They're just saying lies now. You just share the Lord with somebody. You're loving somebody. You're going out of your way for them. They have no idea. They're saying you're judging them. You aren't judging them. You love them. You care about them. If you were judging them, you'd just leave them to die in their sin and walk away. But you care about them. Have you ever had anybody say things against you? Maybe you're trying to defend the faith. You're just trying to bring forth the truth of God's Word, and you're doing it in the best of your abilities. And yeah, you might have sinned on the way, and you might have blown it on the way, but you're trying your hardest. Do they say things against you falsely? Jesus said, you're blessed. Why? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look what Jesus says. I look what Jesus says and I look what I do in the middle of persecution. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Luke chapter 6 says it this way, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner the fathers did to the prophets. Now, I look at my life in the midst of persecution. You don't find me, woo, leaping for joy. You don't find me running around. My friends, that is the key. Why does he say, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, leap for joy? Because great is your reward in heaven. If we could comprehend what it means that this world is passing away and the lust of it. The world is going to burn. Everything is going to burn up and dissolve, 1 Peter says. It's all going to turn to nothing. It's all going to be worthless. My friends, I was laying in bed last night, and I'm thinking, where am I going to be in 80 years? Well, probably, unless I'm 105 years old, I'm going to be in eternity. And I'm thinking, the older you get, the more you see that time flies pretty fast. Maybe you're young right now and the older you get, I mean, you talk to, my parents, they're saying, man, it gets quicker every year, man. The years, you forget how old you are. It just goes by. And Jesus Christ is saying, man, great should be your reward in heaven. It's only a door away. It just could be only a heartbeat away tonight. You could only be a heartbeat away from eternity. Because we understand that the rapture could happen at any moment. You could die at any moment. We don't know what's going to happen. And I want to tell you, if I'm left here for, say, another 60 or 50 more years, if I'm left here for that much longer, I want to promise you that nothing I do here to fulfill my satisfactions, I'm going to be glad in heaven. Nothing here to fulfill my own desires of my own life, of my own flesh, I'm going to rejoice in heaven about. But I want to tell you to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ as a real disciple, to stand up against the torrents of hell coming against me, to preach the gospel, to offend people for righteousness' sake, not for my sake, not for pride's sake, but for righteousness' sake, to offend people, if it would take that to see them in eternity when I'm standing there, what a great reward. When the Bible says, great is your reward in heaven, that's what it means. It means great. And I want to promise you, the day we stand there, the day that we're dwelling in eternity, those rewards will be great. They will be a great thing. They will be wonderful. And it will be worth it to stand up today for persecution. To stand up against, because it says, so did the prophets stand up. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll find something about the prophets. There's two kinds. There's a false prophet, and there's a prophet of God. You'll find that the prophets of God are usually hated. 1 Kings chapter 22, the last chapter in 1 Kings, you find there's a prophet there. And there's 400 prophets prophesying to these two kings to if they should go up to a battle or not. And one of the kings says to the other king, he says, isn't there any more prophets here? And he says, yeah, there's one more, but I don't like him. In fact, it says in there, verse 8, it says, I hate him because he's always telling me about evil things that are going to come upon me. He says, oh, I hate him. The other king says, don't say that. Bring him out. So they bring him out, and the messenger that goes to get this prophet, he goes in to get him, and he says, now listen, 400 prophets have prophesied one thing, that they're going to go up to the war, and they're going to be delivered, their enemies will be delivered into their hands. And so he goes up, and he tells, he gets this prophet, he's bringing him, he says, now agree with them. Come on, encourage the king today. Don't start doing anything crazy. And so this guy, you know, he says, I can only speak what the Lord puts in my mouth. And as he goes, it looks like he compromises a little, and he stands before the king and he says, yeah, your enemies will be delivered up. Go up. And the king says to him, now tell me the truth. Because he knows. He knows what this guy always has to say. And he says, okay. And he starts laying it out to him, telling him he's going to be destroyed, he's going to be killed. Now the king gets so mad at this prophet because he asks him, tell me the truth. So he tells him the truth. And he's so mad at him, he has his servant go up and smack him and say, put him in jail. And we aren't going to see his face till we come back. And you know, the prophet says, well, you're not coming back. And so he goes and he gets put into jail. And as you continue to read the rest of that chapter, you find that's exactly what happens. The kings get slaughtered, they get killed, and it's over. Just like the prophet said. Now what the whole point is this man, all he did was tell the truth. He didn't want to cause any trouble. He was just speaking forth the truth. What did he get for telling the truth? He was hated, he got smacked, and he was thrown into jail. That's not too nice. And all he was doing was trying to tell the truth. But you find those 400 false prophets, and as you read through the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, as you read through those prophets, you'll find the very same thing. There's prophets that are just prophesying, saying, peace, peace is coming, peace. And the false prophets are prophesying that. Everybody loves them. And the real prophets of God are saying, no way, destruction and famine is coming. And you'll find that all the way through. That's exactly what Jeremiah was chained up. And that's when he said that if I don't speak the word of God, it's burning in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't hold it back because he says, forget it. Nobody's listening to me. They got the false prophets. They got me chained up. They got me tied here. I'm not going to say anything else again. And it burned so hard in him that he had to speak it forth. Though he knew he would be hated for it, though he knew he would be killed for it, that's what Jesus says. So they did to the prophets. But look what he says in verse 26, here in Luke chapter 6. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe to you, the Bible says, Jesus Christ himself, when all men speak well of you. Why? Because if all men, the world and Christians, everybody together, was speaking well of you, you would have never told them the truth. And the whole point is the light is coming in. You're there. You've got maybe your family there. And man, this is a touchy subject here. When we start talking about our families. Because it gets heavy. Because people, especially if you've got parents, and you're trying to tell your parents that they need to get saved, they're going to tell you, who are you to tell me what to do? I know people, has this ever crossed your ear, some of you that are younger and that have been born again, and then your lives have been changed before your parents' eyes, and they say, man, I liked you better when you were, you know, partying and drinking. I'm thinking, now I've heard this through my time in ministry, and I'm thinking, how dead are they? They would rather, I've had parents tell their children that they'd rather their little daughters being out having sex than going to church. We've got a problem with our society. That's the world for you. Why? Because those parents, they don't want their kids having sex because they're convicted. They're convicted by your lifestyle. But be careful that the way you live and the way that you act and what you say is of the Lord. Man, your flesh can get in there so easy. Legalism and judgment can get in there. Be careful of your witness at home when you do share that you will stand above reproach. That when they come to you and they bring forth evil against you, that it would be false, that it couldn't be true. That when they say things about you, they have nothing to say, but you stand there blameless before them, just showing them the Word of God, loving them and pouring out your heart to them, not judging them and coming down on them, you need to get saved and you know, you're going to hell and that kind of attitude. But you say, you do need to get saved. I love you. And you would pour out your heart even to the point of tears for your family members, for your friends, for your relatives, that they would come to know Jesus and that they could see the love of Christ so much in your life. And that's what we need to do. That's what Jesus is saying.
You, my 11 disciples, the world is going to hate you. They're going to say all kinds of things against you falsely. Turn back to John. Jesus goes on to say, in chapter 16, verse 2, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when they will kill you. They will think, oh, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. What is Jesus saying? Why will men hate you? Why will they hate you? Look at verse 20. Remember the words that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. People will persecute you. People will say all kinds of things against you falsely. People maybe that are even Christians and aren't understanding what God's word really says will say things against you because they don't know the Father. That's why. That's what Jesus says, verse 21. Chapter 16, verse 3. Because they don't know the Father. Paul says that I did it in ignorance of unbelief. Persecution, that is. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, I persecuted them in ignorance of unbelief. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution, number one, is suffering. It is deep suffering. It hurts when people are mad at you and you just love them and you've been praying for them. And it's an opportunity for you to get in your flesh, for you to get mad at them, for you to get even with them because you're just caring for them. You've got the Word of God, and especially if they say, I believe in the Bible, then you just want to tear them up. And that's our tendency. Be careful. Be careful to do it as Jesus Christ did it. He says, man, you remember I said a servant isn't greater than his master? They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Oh, they persecuted him. They persecuted him out of ignorance. Paul the Apostle, one of the biggest persecutors of the church when he was Saul, the first 8 chapters of Acts. What did he do? He did it out of ignorance. He was one of these guys Jesus is talking about in chapter 2, verse 16. That they were, I think they're offering God a service by killing you. That's exactly what he did. He did it in ignorance of unbelief. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this world, the Bible says, by the devil. That the gospel won't penetrate their hearts. For us to come on the fleshly realm and come against them with our own flesh back to them, with getting mad at them and why won't they repent and don't they see? No, they don't see. No, they can't see unless God breaks through, unless you shine as the Lord. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away. So what if they've got a harsh word and they're yelling at you? You turn to them and say, Jesus Christ loves you and I just have to tell you. And you just gentle answer. Whoa. How are they going to yell at a guy that's talking with a soft voice? How are they going to yell at somebody that's gentle? Now if you start yelling, yeah, now they're going to they got a right to yell. And there's just a yelling match, and that's not standing up for righteousness' sake. That's not holding to the gospel. That's not doing what the Lord has called us to do. Jesus said, you remember the words that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me. They will also persecute you. Look at this, though. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. You guys, though there is persecution, and I've been persecuted severely in my life. I've been persecuted by people I don't know. I've been called names. I've been ridiculed. I've been gossiped about. People talk behind my back. I've been persecuted by people in front of me. I've been persecuted by family members. I've been persecuted. But you know what else? They persecuted Jesus. But you know what else they did? They listened to his words. They kept his words. I've also seen God so mightily just blow me away when people would heed the gospel and they repent. They would keep the word. When people, as I would share God's word with them, would change before my eyes. Watching God break down walls that have been there. Watching their minds be renewed. I've watched it just teaching Bible studies. Somebody that comes in week after week, watching God through the years break them down and conform them into the image of Christ. What a beautiful thing. It's all worth it. All the persecution is worth it. All the suffering is worth it to see one person converted. This whole church, if we are here the rest of our lives, serving at this church, preaching every week, witnessing on the streets, doing the tent ministries, doing hospital ministries, doing whatever ministries that we can think of, and one person comes to the Lord, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. It is so worth doing it, or Jesus Christ would not have. And He's my great example. He's the one I follow. They did it to Him. They'll do it to us. They kept His words. They'll keep ours. But all these things they will do for my name's sake because they do not know Him who sent me. That's the key. They don't know Him. They don't know Christ. They don't know the Father. They do it in ignorance. When they do it, like I said, we need to stand above reproach. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Peter's now addressing being persecuted or being misused by your master or by your boss. And he's saying, verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it with patience? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Peter's saying, what's the big deal if they're persecuting you, if they're coming against you because you deserve it? Because you've been an idiot. Because you've been in the flesh. Big deal. If you take it patiently, it says. If you don't return reviling for reviling. You don't come back. What's the big deal? But he says, man, if it's not true, they're saying all kinds of evil against you falsely. If it's not true, man, this is beautiful before the Lord. This is what it is. Look at our example. Verse 21. For this you were called. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. This is the whole purpose. If you are reviled, if people are coming against you, and you're just walking in the Spirit, you're just loving the Lord, you're being truly persecuted for righteousness' sake, don't revile. Follow the steps of Christ. Do what Jesus did. When they come against you, don't return reviling. When they want to make you suffer and they want to beat you, don't threaten them with anything. Love them. He says, look what it says. He committed Himself to God. That's what we need to do. We need to commit ourselves continually to the Lord. I commit right now my heart. Oh God, give me the strength to make it through this. Oh God, help me be Jesus in the midst of all this. I want to tell you, if you'll walk like that through the midst of persecution, through the midst of trial, you will experience the growth and maturity that you long for. You will be able to say, consider it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials. I'm going to consider it, count it, cause the attitude of my mind to be joyful. Because why? Knowing. Number one, I know that the testing of my faith is going to produce in me patience. But I'm going to, number two, let that patience, I'm going to stay in the middle of that trial, and I'm going to let that patience have its perfect work in me. That I will be perfectly complete, lacking nothing. And it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Number three, I'm going to ask of God. Oh God, give me wisdom. Committing myself to the Lord. Committing myself to God in the midst of it. And I'm just going to stay under the trial. Let it do its work on me. I want to tell you that most persecution that I've ever experienced in my life, in fact, all persecution I've ever experienced in my life was for me. It was for my growth. It was for me. To deny my flesh. There's no greater time to deny your flesh when somebody's yelling at you because you're standing up for righteousness. It was for me. It's for me, and if I just let it work on me, man, I can now look back, and now in the next trial ahead, I can say, I'm going to leap for joy. Great is my reward in heaven. Praise the Lord. And I'm able just to say, man, this is going to make me more like Jesus. And just have that attitude that accepts that. And then I can just walk with Him as I commit myself to Him, as I stand up for righteousness. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here in John chapter 15. As He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And so now Jesus is saying, hey, here's the whole key. If I didn't come and speak this to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Does this mean they wouldn't have any sin ever at all? No, of course not. What He's saying is they wouldn't have an understanding of how sinful they are. And why do people get mad? Look what He puts right in between these two verses. Verse 23, He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them these works that no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they see and also hate both me and my Father. Why do they hate? Because Jesus Christ has revealed the light. Why do they hate? Because He's shown them how sinful they are by His lifestyle. By the words that He's spoken. By Jesus Christ, and He's the only one that could truly do this, by being totally perfect before them. Why do people hate you? Because you reveal righteousness. If you're truly being persecuted for righteousness, and maybe you say, I haven't been persecuted for righteousness. I want to tell you, if you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to be. The Bible says, all those who desire, do you desire to live godly for Christ Jesus? You will suffer persecution. It will happen, and it will be suffering, and you will be persecuted. You will suffer persecution. So I encourage you to really listen up and heed what Jesus is saying, because it's coming. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to see it. It's coming. You might be persecuted by those in the church. In maybe the religious system, whatever you want to put the title on, but those that would claim Christ, you might be persecuted by them. You must stand on God's Word. You must stand in the sphere of love. You must stand in speaking the truth in love. You've got to tell the truth. Hey, if they're going to smack you and put you in jail, doesn't matter. You've got to do it. You've got to stand up. And the only way any of us could ever do this is if we were so motivated and touched by His love. Nothing could move you if you're like that. Man, if Jesus loves me and I obey Him rather than man. Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword. Some think I've come to bring peace. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to divide households, He says, to divide mother against father. Heavy. Brother against sister. Heavy. He doesn't say, I want to do that, but that's the result of light coming where there's darkness. People are going to get mad. Because they're going to have no excuse for their sin. It's clear as day. That's exactly what Jesus says. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hate both me and my Father. You see, they've seen. They've seen that they're sinners, and instead of repenting, they hate.
Why? They've got to justify their sin. Now, when I'm not really walking in the Spirit and I'm in the flesh, and I don't want to be in the flesh, and I'm just in rebellion in my heart, and comes a nice little brother that's just walking in the Spirit. He's bringing the light. Oh, bro, it's going to be okay. I don't want it to be okay. Shut up. You know, that's my attitude. If that's the attitude of my heart, what happens? My heart's like, I hate him. Get him out of here. He's not encouraging me. No, and he's trying to encourage me and share the word with me. Why? Because I am not willing to repent. I don't want to turn. Therefore, I hate him. Now, how much more those that don't know the Lord, those that aren't saved, those that are blinded, man, they hate it. They don't want to hear about it. They're going, yeah. They're just going, get me out of here. Yeah. Oh, sounds good. Yeah. I'll be at church Sunday. Yeah. See ya. That's how it is. You guys, the reason I would go off on this tonight is because what we need is spiritual minds when we witness, when we live for the Lord, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. Think biblically. What's going on in that person's mind? Oh, he's rebellious against the gospel. Of course he doesn't like you. Of course he doesn't want to hear about sin, judgment, and hell. And when you talk about forgiveness, he likes that, but he don't want to talk about the other part to get to that part. And of course he doesn't want you to whip out the Ten Commandments on him. He knows. He already knows. And that's the whole point. Men will hate you. They hated Christ, they'll hate you. What will keep you in all of this? The love of Jesus. Will keep you, when you're persecuted, you will only find yourself drawing closer to the Lord if you're walking in love. You really will. You will say, man, I can't wait till heaven. Rapture? Come on. You'll be just, God, get me out of this world. No, I'm not a part of this world. No, I'm not one with this world. You'll be just dying and desiring to go home. That's what your heart will be doing because it's a miserable place. It's not fun to be hated and persecuted and called names and looked down on and people want to avoid you. You know what I find in my ministry? I find when people want to walk with the Lord, they're my best friends. And man, when they want to walk away from the Lord, I'm their enemy. They hate me. I hear them saying things about me, and I have a choice. I could get hurt, or I could pray for them. I could take it personal, or I could see, hey, they're in sin. Of course they hate me. I'm going to tell them to repent. Of course they hate me. What else are they going to do? What would I do if I was in their shoes in sin and not willing to repent? They wouldn't like me. And I know in their heart they don't hate me. They hate what I stand for because what I stand for is telling them to change. And I don't even have to say a word. And that's how it's going to be. People are going to reject you. And maybe at one point, and they might be your close brothers or sisters in the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever experienced being close to somebody and having them backslide into the world. Man, you were brothers and sisters. You prayed together. You sought God together. You did things together. You encouraged one another. You were tight. And all of a sudden, now, they don't want to have anything to do with you and they're hanging out with the world. And you're going, because you love them, you're saying, man, what's going on? And they're just going, leave me alone. Don't want to talk to you. You're judging me. You're going, I thought we were friends. And you can take it so personal and you can get totally mad and get totally upset and get your feelings hurt over it. It's not about our feelings, though they're there. It's about a spiritual battle that we're fighting. It's about being a soldier for Jesus Christ. It's about enduring hardship as a good soldier. Not being entangled with affairs of this life. That's one of the affairs of this life. Having an earthly mind. Having an earthly mind. When people are mad at you, don't revile in return. Bless. Jesus said, bless your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless them. That's the only way you realize that. Because as I do that, as I'm blessing them, as I'm praying for them, I'm loving them. And I see they just need Jesus. And I would do the same thing if I was in their shoes. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Man, they hate me, both me and the Father. And I noticed one thing. Many people today say a lot about the Father, God. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I love God. but they want to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. My friends, no way. Jesus says to hate the Father after hating. Why? Because I and the Father are one. You can't love one and not the other. They go hand in hand. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in the law, they hated me without a cause. All this is happening again to fulfill the word of God. Just like today, what is happening in your life is to fulfill the word of God. I guarantee whatever's going on today, 1995, here this evening in your life, is to fulfill the word of God. I guarantee we could find it in God's word. You will be amazed. This is increases your faith. All this happened that it would fulfill the word of God. They hated me without a cause. No cause in him. We read it in 1 Peter. He was blameless, sinless. He was perfect. Not a cause to be hated, but they hated him. What did Jesus Christ do in the midst of that? He loved. What did Jesus Christ do? He said when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're persecuting me in ignorance. My friends, we need to be just like that. Follow in his footsteps. Do people hate you without any cause? In fact, they should love you for all you've done for them. If you think you have any rights and you could tally up all the things you've done and all the times you've gone out of the way for them, they should love you. You deserve something. You deserve nothing. No, we have no rights as Christians. We are servants to the world. We are servants of the living God. They can use us and abuse us. That doesn't matter. We serve the King. And we have no right to say what another person does. We just do what we're called to do. If we're called to share God's word, if it's on our heart, if it's there before us, we've got to share it. Whatever happens, happens. They hated me without a cause, Jesus Christ said. What did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of being hated, knowing he was right, no question about it. You know, some people have said to me in the midst of persecution, they've said, Trent, you always think you're right. They're mad at me and they're going off on me. You always think you're right. That's your problem. You're prideful. And they start railing on me. And I just have to say, no, I think Jesus is right. And I'm just following his word. And it seems, imagine, if you were on the other side, how much it seems that now you are prideful. I mean, look at you. You always think you're right. You're, well, the Bible says, and the Bible says, and you're always doing this, and you're always right, and you've always got an answer for every question. You've always got an answer for every problem, and you're just quoting scriptures, and it looks to be that you think you're right. And so they're doing it in ignorance. They don't understand. They're persecuting you, and they're coming down on you, and they're doing these kind of things to you. When you are hated without a cause, walk in the Spirit. You will grow so deep with the Lord. Your faith will be so increased, and you will say with Jesus, Father, forgive them. For they know not what you do, but they do. And what will happen is you will win some of them over. You will see and you will win them over because they will see a genuine love in your heart. They know something has gone on in your life. There's something there. Because you are loving them and they're hating you. They are persecuting you. You are blessing them. You aren't returning reviling for reviling. But you're turning their revilings, you're returning them with blessings. It's killing them. They hate it. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ in such a way, and I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that you haven't been born again. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I have no idea. But what I'm saying is, have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever stood up for your faith? Have you ever stood up for what is right? Is it that important to you? Have you ever been hated without a cause? I want to tell you that's the fruit of being a Christian. It really is. Do you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you stand for righteousness in this world no matter what men are going to say, no matter what they're going to think? The fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be saved. If you feared man because you would be ensnared. Because when you're fearing them and you're caring what they think, you have to compromise the Word of God. Therefore, you've just put yourself in a snare. But if you would trust in the Lord, you will be saved. I want to encourage you and exhort you tonight to stand up for the gospel in a loving, gentle, humble way. Study God's Word and see what it means to stand up for righteousness. Read the book of Acts. Read the prophets and see what happened to these men that stood up for righteousness. See what happened to Stephen, who stood up for righteousness knowing he was going to get it. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, preaches a sermon that is just beautiful. But the whole time he's preaching it, he knows that those Pharisees that he's preaching at are going to get him right when he's done. And as he preaches, and they come, and it says they were cut to the teeth, and they just come and they gnash their teeth at him, and they rushed him. I'm talking, these guys were violently angry. They weren't, let's get him. They weren't, we kill him! That's exactly what it was like. And as he just stood there and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Do not charge them with this sin. As he just shined like an angel, it says. As he saw Jesus stand up at the right hand of God, I guarantee you, Stephen trusted in the Lord. Oh, great is his reward in heaven. How great it is. And how great it will be. You guys, what we need is the strength of the Lord. Every time you stand up for Jesus Christ, your faith will be increased, your love will be deepened. You will fall more in love with Jesus because you'll see this world's passing away. Man, it's not worth it. You'll see everything that's going on around you. It's not worth it. If you don't know Christ like that tonight, He's calling you to know Him. He's calling you to say, come and let me know you. Experience me in such a way that you would lay your life down for Him. Man, what a love that would motivate you. No greater love has any man than this, than one would lay down his life for his friend. Would you lay down your life this evening for the Lord? I would, if you asked me that question, I would say, I hope so. I believe God would give me the strength. I want to. I want to be able to. I fear, I'm scared. But if it came down to it, I pray to the living God, I would stand up for my faith, and I believe Jesus Christ 100% would give me the strength, for no trial is too hard for Him, He says. He will give me the ability, and I can't do it. But Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, abide in me, and you shall bear much fruit. What fruit you could have, what a life you could have with the Lord Jesus, if you would lay it down another step tonight. Another step tomorrow morning. Another step tomorrow afternoon as you continue to surrender your heart to the Lord as you're abiding in Christ and you're bringing forth the fruit of righteousness. I encourage you with everything I have, if you don't know Jesus tonight, if you aren't a Christian, give your heart to Him. We have a prayer room that's going to be open to you. That if you would go in there and you desire the Lord, we have people in there that would love to talk to you, that would love to share with you, that would love to answer your questions. For those of you this evening that are Christians, we have a God that would love to meet you. We have the Lord Jesus, the book of Revelation says, He's walking in the midst of His children during worship. And He would love to be your friend, to hang out with you. He would love to take you a little deeper, give you a little more strength and a little more faith. He would love to bring forth His righteousness in your life. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by green pastures. He lets me lay by the still waters. The Bible says, for He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Jesus Christ wants to lead you into the green pastures. He wants to because He is the shepherd. We've learned it in chapter 10. He wants to lead you by still waters, resting with Him. He wants to restore your soul wherever you've been, whatever you've done. It doesn't matter. His will tonight is to restore that part of your soul. He wants to lead you into paths of righteousness, no matter what paths you've taken before. Why? For His name's sake. Why? Because He will be glorified. That's His will. You can't argue with that. That's His perfect will. If you're willing to come, He will take you. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is with you. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is there for you. He loves you. He cares for you. And He wants to meet you this evening. I hope it's not another Bible study. Another closing time in worship. I hope it's another time to walk with Jesus in the now. In the now. And to let Him minister to your heart. Let Him to take you another step. We all need to go another step. Not a great big experience, but another step in faithfulness and walking in discipleship. Another move towards Him. As you draw near to God, the Bible says, He will draw near to you. Let's go. Father, we just want to draw near. We just want help. Lord, I know there's people in here this evening that rebel, Lord, against persecution, that rebel against things Your Word has to say. I know my own heart does. My own carnal man always does. Father, would You conform us into the image of Your Son? Would You humble us and cause us to let our pride down and just to say, we need You, Lord. We need You to lead us. We can't get to green pastures without You. We need to abide in You. We need You so bad. Please, Lord, we are sheep that go astray and turn everyone to His own way. But we thank You that the great shepherd and overseer of our souls will shepherd us and lead us into the paths of righteousness. For Your name's sake. Oh, Father, help us to just surrender more and more. Help us to love You. And help us, Lord, to learn Your word, that we, Lord, may rightly divide it. Father, that we may have an answer for the hope that lies within us, with, Lord, all gentleness and meekness. Fear God. Humility. Please cause us to represent You correctly, and that truly, Lord, when people do hate us, it would be without a cause. That we would give them no cause to hate us. Teach us and fill us. Open our hearts this evening. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.